So I'm going to read two passages of scripture. The first one is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9, and then I'm going to read Psalm 23. So from the Gospel of John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And now Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, thank you, Andy, for that word. I'm not quite sure how you did that standing on your head. You're amazing. Well, today we're in our series in John, and it's just coincided that we've been journeying through John over the last 2 years, and we've landed on the resurrection on this wonderful resurrection day. And isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is alive? I think that's the most defining feature of Christian is that Christianity is that the faith that we have is in a God who is alive. And this is what this day proclaims. This is what the gospel writers write about. They say, look, Jesus went to the grave via the cross, but on the third day, he rose again, and his rising again is where the hope is for all those who believe in him. And as we've been journeying through John's gospel, each time I've preached, I've brought a line to remind us of the purpose of it. And it just so happens that that line is in the passage today. And it's verse 31 of chapter 20, where it says this: "So that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that's John's purpose. Everything that he's written about Jesus' life, death, resurrection has all led to this one point. John wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah being God's chosen anointed one who he sent to rescue the world from its sin. But more than that, he says again, not only you come to believe, there's something that comes after believing, and that's new life, that's eternal life, that's abundant life that he wants us to have. And so there have been many great days in human history, as well as many terrible days in human history. But this by far is the greatest day, the most significant day in the whole of human history, that God himself, who died on the cross, in human form, defeated sin and death. And I'd like to share a little bit of why that's significant and important in a moment. So this is a significant day, but also there is another crucial day for every single one of us, and that is the day when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ and we make a decision whether we're going to believe in it or not believe in it. That's the crucial day. Every single one of us has that crucial day. That crucial moment when we've got to decide, do these facts add up? Is there a ring of truth in what John, Mark, Matthew, Luke write about Jesus? And is it proved out by those who follow him and proclaim to be his followers in life? Is there some evidence that I see that verifies these facts are true? Well, many people have investigated these claims, and by using a legal framework have discovered and believed, look, these facts, the fact that these things happened, are absolutely caragotical. Can't say that word. Caragotical. No. We'll leave it there. Anyway, they're true. Okay. And so I think for us, it's important for us, do we believe? So I just want to take a few moments before we go on to Psalm 23 to just explain to you what the gospel is, because maybe you're watching, you've never heard the gospel. And I'm going to use something, the gospel in six words. You may have come across it before. And it says this: God, our sins paying everyone life. These words. So God, our sin paying everyone life. So God created us to be with him. In the beginning, there was God. God existed. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in a perfect union with one another. And they so enjoyed one another. They wanted to share that enjoyment, that satisfaction. So they created the world and created humans as the pinnacle of that creation to enjoy him, to flourish under his care and his affection. And God was to be the provider. He was to provide the land, the animals, everything that they needed to enjoy life. And right at the center of that life was God himself dwelling with his people, them enjoying him. So God created us to be with him, to dwell with him. Our sins separate us from God. You and me, we're sinners. We don't like to admit it, but most often we know that there are things in our lives, our tongue, our mind, our thoughts, our actions, that are out of control. We can't control them. They seem to overtake us. And we do things that put ourselves first and other people second. And no matter how we try not to do that, we do that nonetheless. And when our first descendant, Adam, chose to not trust in God, sin entered our world. And every generation has struggled with that sin problem, seeking to please ourselves and put ourselves at the center of creation and not God himself. And that sin separates us from a holy, perfect God. We're told that the ultimate end of that sin is separation, is death. And that death will ultimately end us with us being in hell, that place of eternal separation from God. It's the life that we have to choose. So our sin separates us from God. Sin cannot be removed by good works. I don't know if you've tried it. Maybe you have. Maybe you're trying to make up by doing good things for other people. But in this case, good doesn't erase bad. We can do all the good things that we want to, but it doesn't erase our sin. Yes, it might be nice. Our whole society, our whole culture has sought to make progress, to do good in our world. Advances in science, advances in technology. And we might say to ourselves, I'm not a bad person. I don't blank, blank, blank. You fill in the blank. But the reality is that we are sinners and we can't remove our sin by just doing other good things. No, sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be dealt with in a right way, and doing good things doesn't pay for it. Paying for our sin, Jesus died and rose again. Sin entered through one man, Adam, and so another man would need to come to pay the price for our sin. And it would need to be someone who wasn't dying for their own sin. And so here enters into our world God himself in human form. The Son of God, perfect. The Son of Man, human. The perfect man comes and lives the perfect life and dies the perfect death so that our sins can be paid for by another. If Jesus had sinned, he would only be paying for his own sins. But because he didn't sin, he could pay for the sins of others. And on that cross, when he cries, "It is finished," he's proclaiming to us that all his work is done. It's completed. It's a victory cry. The sins of the world have been laid upon him, and his death is now the rightful payment for everyone. And then 3 days later, as we're celebrating today, Jesus rose from the grave. He was seen by over 500 witnesses on 12 occasions by more than 40 people. At least on 12 separate occasions throughout the next 40 days. Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins entirely. Paying the price of sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Eternal life is a free gift from God. He's done all the work. He's died the death. He's paid the price. He's risen from the grave. All we have to do is believe in him. Trust in him. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be saved. It's a free gift, but we've got to take hold of it. God has done it all. All we have to do is have faith to believe that what he has done, that he has done what he said he has done, and that is effective for us. And then finally, life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Eternal life starts now. The new life that we have with him, God leads us as his people. God takes care of us as a people. There's real joy, there's real excitement, there's a real relationship with God. Right now, we don't have to wait until we die. This is not pie in the sky when we die. No, this is steak on the plate while you wait. God is with us. He's leading us. And every single day, he dwells with us through prayer, through worship, through the Holy Spirit living in us. But there's another part to eternal life, and that's the life to come. That the hope that we have is not one where things will just get a little bit better. No, that all things will be made new. That sin and death and tears and sadness and suffering will all pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with him forever. The world we all want will come true. A world where we're at rest and at peace with ourselves, at peace with one another, and at peace with God. That life starts now. So God, our sins paying everyone life. That's the good news of the gospel. That you can have new life. You can be forgiven from your sins. That you can have your burden set free. And this is why Christians celebrate the death of Jesus, a terrible act. A murder of an innocent person on the cross. But Christians celebrate it because there's hope, there's peace, there's rest, there's celebration that we do not need to carry our burdens any longer. Myself and my son Boaz are listening through the story of Pilgrim's Progress. It's better to listen to it than to read because it's quite hard to read. But Christian on his journey is carrying something on his back, and he doesn't know what it is to start with, but it's this burden, and it's the burden of sin. He's carrying it around with him. And on his journey, he meets different people, and each of those different people come and bring a different word. And there's only one person who brings him a good word, and that's evangelist on his first bit of his journey. Evangelist tells him, keep on going on the narrow path, the straight path in front of you. There your burdens, at the end of that journey, your burdens will be taken away. And at each time, people give him different advice. There's Mr. Worldly Wisdom, there's other folks who give him advice. And he says to them, but how do I get this burden off my back? And in fact, when he starts out on his journey, his family seek to tell him that there's no real burden on his back. But he knows that's not true. And he sees that his world will come and be destroyed. And so he seeks out on this path. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't know who's speaking into your life. I don't know what words you whisper to yourself. I don't know whether the thought of following Jesus is a difficult one or not, and what's getting in the way. But let me tell you, just like Christian, the only place that this burden will be taken away is at the foot of the cross and by Jesus. There's no other way that the burden of our sin, the shame and its guilt, will ever be taken away apart from Jesus' righteous death on the cross for it. And when Christian goes to the cross and meets the Savior there, the burden just falls off. It just falls off. The strings are cut and it falls off his back, and he feels so light. He feels so alive for the first time. And then he starts his journey towards the celestial city with new hope, with new excitement that the life that he's being called to is a life worth living. Let me tell you, let me encourage you, let me plead with you this morning. If this is the first time you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, or the first time you've sat through someone talking about it, is this your crucial moment? Is this your moment in time where you hear the good news of Jesus Christ? It makes sense. And you put your trust in him. Maybe you're carrying mighty burdens of the past. And maybe you've tried other techniques of pressing it down. Maybe you've got things that you're trying to do in your life to make your life exciting. And you've got to keep on changing things up, a new job, a new interest. Well, life starts with Jesus. He is the giver of life. Maybe this is your crucial moment. Maybe this is the moment where you need to make a decision. Am I going to follow the one and only Jesus Christ, who claims to be able to pay for my sin and give me new life? What an amazing gift that is. Would you take hold of it this morning? Now, maybe you have some other questions. And if you're watching, you probably know somebody who's part of Oikos Church, or somebody who knows somebody who's a Christian. Let me encourage you, if you've still got some questions, you just need a few things answered, then connect with those people and share where you are, what your questions are, the things you're struggling to believe, or the things you just need more information about. But if this morning as you're watching, you already are convicted that your burdens are great and that Jesus died for them, let me ask you to bow your head and to ask Jesus to forgive you. Why don't we do that now? Let's just bow our heads. And if you're already a Christian, then rehearse what you already believe as we bow our heads together. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news that you created us to be with you, to live with you, to dwell with you forever. And in that place, we were to be content. Father, forgive us that we turned away from you, that we made ourselves the center of our universe, the center of the purpose of our existence, when you are the one through which all things surround. Forgive us of our rejection of you and your ways and choosing our ways. Father, the burden is heavy living our life our own way. It's weighing us down with shame and guilt. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that on the cross, Jesus died for our sins to set us free, that his death was our death, that now his resurrection, his new life, will be our life. Jesus, we believe, we take hold by faith of forgiveness and new life. And lead us into the life everlasting, we pray. Lord, would you teach us what it means to live for you in this life? Amen. Amen. in the time that we've got left, let me just bring you some encouragement. I want to focus on that final word, life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And I want us to focus just on Psalm 23 and say, okay, if Jesus is the risen Lord, and we read Psalm 23, the most famous of all Psalms, and it says that he's my shepherd, what difference does it make to be under the shepherd right now? So if you're looking for further evidence of what God does for those who trust in him, here's where we are. This is what we're going to be looking at right now. Let me draw your attention to verse 1. It says, I shall not be in want. He said, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. That statement is mind-blowing. That if the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not be in want. The picture here is the sheep and his shepherd. God is the shepherd, we are the sheep in this psalm. And it says that if he's our shepherd, we will not lack anything. Now, sheep by their very nature lack everything. They can't do anything for themselves. They're the most helpless of all animals. But if you belong to the shepherd, the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, utterly unchangeable by time, it says we will lack nothing. Now, when we say lack nothing, I just want to make a caveat here. We're not saying that we get everything that we want, just that he will give us everything that we need. I just want to pull out six things very, very quickly. And you may have heard me say these things before, but I think it's good to remind us of these things. Six things that we will not lack. Okay, first thing. When the risen Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. There's a gentleman named Philip Keller. He's a pastor and author. But for himself, he was a shepherd for 8 years. And out of that experience, he just wrote some reflections on Psalm 23. And he says, look, sheep don't easily lie down. He says there's four things that need for sheep to lie down, in his opinion. It says it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless there's four requirements are met. Owing to the timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. So because of their social behavior, they will not lie down unless they're free from all friction with one another of their kind. He said, if they're tormented by flies and parasites, the sheep will not lie down. Only when they're free from pests will they lie down. He says, lastly, they will not lie down unless they are free from hunger. So the four things here for the sheep, for them to lie down, is fear, friction, flies, and famine, he says. But Jesus comes to offer rest to all his sheep. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't rest something that we all desire? Rest from the battle from within, the rest from the battle from without, the rest from the friction with other people. Rest from the worries of this life and the things that we need or the things that we hope that we will have. Jesus comes to offer his sheep rest in him. The Christian life starts with rest and continues with rest. Jesus' death on the cross brings us that rest from striving for ourselves and striving for the things that we will need. But it continues with rest, that daily he gives his sheep rest. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. Jesus provides everything that we need to rest. Secondly, we shall not lack life. When the risen Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack life. He says, verse 3, he restores my soul. This could easily be translated in the Hebrew, he brings me to repentance or to conversion. He gives me life, is essentially what this is saying. There's a condition called cast sheep, where sheep fall over onto their backs, onto their sides, and they lie there and they wriggle, but they just cannot get themselves back up from that position. They're absolutely trapped, and what happens is the gases build up in their stomach and it cuts off the circulation to their body, and it leads to death. And so without help, without somebody coming in and lifting them up and getting them off their backs, off their sides, onto their feet, this condition cast will lead to their death. And in the same way, we're in the same position. Without Jesus being this great shepherd, this good shepherd, and helping us off our backs, onto our feet, there is no way that we can have life. And so this great and good shepherd, Jesus, this risen Jesus, gives us life. He gives us eternal life. Thirdly, I shall not lack guidance. When the risen Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack guidance. Now, who doesn't need guidance? Who doesn't need direction? It says this, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It says, sheep are the most foolish and dumb creatures. And one of the ways in which they express their foolishness and their stupidity is that they easily wander away. The shepherd takes them to the nice grass and they eat, but they're prone just to wander off on their own from the provision that God has given to them to go in search for their own food. Maybe just not paying attention to what they're doing or where they're going. Or they just keep on, left to their own devices, they just keep on eating the grass, eating the roots until they've killed off the grass and it cannot grow back anymore. Sheep need careful handling. The shepherd must move them from field to field, to water supply for their own welfare. They need leading. And one of the promises that we have is that God will lead us. He will guide us. He will take us. We are like sheep, we're told in Isaiah 53, who have gone astray, each of our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're sheep who wander. We're sheep who are prone to go our own way. We need a chief shepherd who will gently lead us to a place where we can be nourished. He can give us wisdom. He can give us guidance. He can help us to find the supply that we need for our soul every single day. We know this to be true because he's given us his Holy Spirit who lives in us, who teaches us and leads us into all truth. We're told if we lack wisdom in James that all we need to do is to ask for it and he will give us a supply of his wisdom. So when Jesus is our chief shepherd, when the risen Jesus is our Savior, he will lead us to the place where we can find nourishment, we can find wisdom, we can find help in the everyday things of life. We're not just thinking of a Bible verse for today, we're thinking of decisions that we need to make, directions that we need to go. Big things, small things, he will supply our very need. Fourth, when the risen Jesus is my shepherd, we shall not lack safety. This is one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Keller speaks here about this being kind of a seasonal journey that shepherds may often take when they take them from the lowlands through the valley to the high pastures. And it is not a safe journey. No, around them are wild animals lurking in the canyon walls. Or maybe there might be a storm that might come and flood the area whilst they're in there. No, this is a dangerous journey, but it's a necessary journey. It's a right path. Sometimes we have to recognize that being in the valley of the shadow of death is not because something's wrong's happening that shouldn't be happening. No, it's the path through which Jesus leads us from the lowlands into the high pastures. It's a path that we need to take with him. The Christian life is not always tranquil. It's not always easy. It's not always mountaintop experiences. No, there's the reality to the broken world that we live in, that we suffer from our own sin, the sin of the world. And it's a hard place to be sometimes. Maybe you're in that season right now where you feel like you're in the valley. But the promise is that the presence of the shepherd will lead us through the valley to the place of new pastures. Fear is the concern, is the problem when we're in the valley. Will it ever end? What will it lead to? Well, the presence of the shepherd is the hope for the sheep. It calms all the anxieties of the sheep and provides protection for the sheep. Notice here in Psalm 23, it's moved from the word he to the word you. There's a personalness now to the presence that the psalmist is writing about, a personal intimacy with the Lord. So God will give us safety through all the circumstances of life, and particularly when we go through those valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. The promise is we will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff are with me. You're going to protect me and you're going to lead me through those times. Fifthly, when the risen Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack no provision. It says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. My cup overflows. Some commentators say that the picture is now changing to a banquet. But either way, whether it's changing to a banquet or it's in leading to the highlands where the pasture has already been prepared, where the good shepherd has removed all the hazards, destroying all the poisonous plants, and setting up protection from the predators. Either way, Jesus the shepherd, all the host, has prepared a banquet of provision in the sight of his enemies. Notice that, in the sight of his enemies. This is not a removing of circumstances, but in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, in the midst of enemies around him, predators around him, he's providing abundance, provision for his people. This picture isn't about being in heaven when all the predators are gone. This is about the provision that he gives us now in the midst of difficult circumstances. He says he anoints our heads with oil. That's a celebration. That's a symbol of joy. It's a symbol of prosperity. It's an abundant blessing. So God provides us. The great shepherd will give us the provision that we need in the sight of our enemies. He will provide all that we need. And then finally, the risen Lord, when the risen Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack a heavenly home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 portrays the pilgrim's life from start to finish. It starts with rest and it ends with eternal rest. It starts with faith and trust in Christ and then leads to eternal rest and trust in Christ. And as he looks back, he says, all the days of my life have been marked by goodness and mercy. Every single day of my life, I received the goodness of the Lord. I received the mercy of the Lord. And I look forward to the day when I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are like those sheep. We are like the psalmist. We are wandering through this life as sojourners, as aliens. Jesus being our rest with the hope of new rest. But eventually we're going to reach the place where our death will come. And the big question that we need to ask ourselves is, where are we going to be? Well, he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knows where he's going. You see, sometimes people say the biggest fear is death itself. Well, death is a fearful thing. But the greatest fear is not knowing where you're going. Do you know this day where you're going? Can you say like the psalmist, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? The Bible's quite clear. There are two places where we will dwell forever. Either in the presence of God, with him forever, or out of the presence of God forever. And that place is described as hell. Let me plead with you this morning that the Lord would be your shepherd, that you would make him your shepherd this morning. That just as you've seen that he's died on the cross and he's risen again, just as we've heard that our hope is in his death and his resurrection for our sin, that our burdens can be lifted off and raised up off our shoulders. That it's only when we put our trust in Jesus that we can be assured that the life that we will have with him will be the life that this psalmist is describing, a life with him forever. God, our sins paying every one life. We have to make that decision. If you've already made that decision, this psalm is sweetness and joy for us. If we've not yet made that decision, then this psalm does not apply to us. But it could apply to us. It could apply to you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provided a way for us to be with you, that you've rescued us from sin and from death and its consequences. And not only that, but you've become our Lord, you've become our Savior, and in this context, you've become our shepherd. You are the one who will shepherd us, who will protect us through all life storms. Thank you that we have rest. We can have rest in you now, and we will have rest with you forever. I pray for each person who's just considering this morning whether these things are true. I pray that you would convict them of their sin and their need for you, and you'd lift their eyes to see that Jesus is the Savior. Amen. Amen.